I heard was, if you're not going to smile, don't come this afternoon. You're not invited. But if you bring a smile, you can come. You're taking care of her dogs. That's like saying I have to babysit my own children. That doesn't work, Adam. They're your dogs, too. Hey, Leah, what closet did you hide that trophy in all year? Okay, Caleb's game room. Okay, so, if you have a place you want to put that trophy. But you know what the great representation about that trophy is? The food is really good, and so is the fellowship. So please come on out to the Cotton Games on October 30th. Is that Saturday? We have a great time. There's a fire. There's hay rides. There's hide and seek. There's games. There's fun. There's a scavenger hunt. You know, invite friends. It's a family event. Bring extended family. It's okay. The more, the merrier. I don't know if it's a continuation, only the fact that we're going to still be in Hebrews because I haven't gotten out of Hebrews. And so if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, how many times have we heard a sermon out of Hebrews chapter 11? But as I was reading Hebrews chapter 11, it struck me and it dawned on me is why is Hebrews chapter 11 so often preached as a standalone chapter in the Bible when it's not the first chapter of the Bible? It's not even close to the first chapter of this letter that was written. So what does it exist for? Why are we coming to Hebrews chapter 11, 1? It says, now faith is the substance. What's before that? So before we get into the definition of faith here that is given to us in Scripture, one of the definitions, one of the applications of faith, I want to take you through a survey of Hebrews 1 through 10. Because Hebrews 11 exists following those chapters. And I would encourage you to just go through. And so what I've done is I made a couple statements, thematic statements out of each chapter of Hebrews. I just want to share with you. And it may be all we get to today. I have no idea because I get pretty excited about Jesus and he's the theme of Hebrews. So when we take a look at this in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus is supreme to all and the complete representation of God's glory, will, and heart. So when you go through and you read Hebrews chapter 1, this is what you're going to be reading about. It's how Jesus is supreme to everything else. The world is upheld by him. He's better than angels. He's better than anything that you can name. Jesus is supreme. And this is the theme of Hebrews chapter 1. Then you go into Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus came as a man, and because Jesus came as a man, he alone is the captain of salvation and a merciful and faithful high priest making the way to God for us. So in Hebrews chapter 1, we see he's supreme to everything. There's nothing better or greater than Jesus. And in chapter 2, we see that he is, because he came as a man, he had to come as a man, and he was tempted the way that we were tempted. He's a merciful and faithful high priest because he knows what you and I are going through. What Pastor Adam just said about peace fulfilling his heart, he knows those needs. He knows those worries. He knows those doubts, and he has something better for you in the midst of that, and that's his peace. That's him. Himself, his spirit, to walk you through those times. So this is what Hebrews chapter 2 is telling us, that he's a faithful high priest to us because he came as a man, the seed of Abraham, for on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 3, he says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. High priest means chief officer. There's a tabernacle in heaven, and he's the chief officer in that tabernacle. But when it says the word apostle, an apostle is one who is sent forth with orders. Jesus came with orders to destroy the works of the devil. He came with orders to seek and save the lost. He came with orders to shed his blood and die for redemption. He came with orders to reveal the Father and to accomplish his will. And then in the midst of chapter 3, there's a warning against unbelief. Why would there be a warning against unbelief patterned after the Israelites in the middle of chapter 3 of Hebrews? Unbelief in what? And what has already been established in chapter 1, that Jesus is supreme to all else. And what has been established in chapter 2, that Jesus came as a man to die for us, to make a way to God for us. And what is in the beginning of chapter 3, that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Don't be in unbelief about these things. Jesus is above all. He is supreme. And the only way to God is through Jesus. So we have this warning against the heart of unbelief in chapter 3 as well of Hebrews. And then we go on to read Hebrews chapter 4. It says, Israel did not enter the promised land because, not because it was God's will they didn't have the promised land, but because, again, a warning of unbelief. Unbelief withheld the promises of God from a generation of Israel. It goes on in chapter 4 to say that the word that is preached to you, the word that is spoken to you, the word that you read is only profitable if it is mixed with faith. And that we are to hold fast the confession of Jesus as the way to God so we can boldly come to his throne. So it goes right back to Jesus when he continues the warning of not hardening your heart in unbelief. So as we're reading through Hebrews, and I pray you read through Hebrews, I'm just giving you a summation of each chapter. Because we arrive at Hebrews 11:1, and it's so great as men and women of God who stand and walk and live by faith. But we need to know why that faith exists and in whom it exists, and it's Jesus. So here we've read the first four chapters, or I've summarized them for you, a survey of Hebrews, and Jesus is the central theme. Hebrews chapter 5 says that Jesus, he learned obedience by the things he suffered, thus making him perfect, becoming the author of our salvation. There is no other way by which a man can be saved but Jesus. There's no other way. It sounds narrow. The Bible says it's narrow. It says broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a gate you must walk through, a door you must walk through, and his name is Jesus. It's emblematic of the door, the one door that was put upon the ark. There was one way to get into salvation. You had to go through the door, a door that only God opened and closed. It's the same with Jesus when he came. It's Hebrews chapter 5. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 6. We inherit the promises that God has offered to us through faith and patience because God promised them and he swore to fulfill that promise. We have hope in Jesus, the forerunner of faith and an anchor to my soul. In what? In the promises of God being fulfilled that he swore of by himself. I apologize. This will be the last time, I think. I gotta fix this. Did I preach last week? Sorry. There we go. I know. I don't know what happened, but there we go. All right. So that's in Hebrews chapter 6, that Jesus was the forerunner of faith. It says that it reached through the veil. That was Jesus who went through the veil. He tore it, giving us a way to God the Father. There's no longer a veil in this house that you have to walk through to get to God. You didn't have to walk through those doors to meet God and enjoy his presence. At home, in your car, wherever you be, he is with you. Jesus did that. He tore the veil. He made the way, the veil through his flesh now. Amen? And that veil is not going to be closed again. The blood is on the mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 7, I lied one more time. Jesus is a better hope than the law, it says in Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus is eternal, and he's never going to leave his post as the high priest, and he's always interceding on our behalf. This is Jesus. So when we come and we say, oh, I speak the name of Jesus, when we come and say and we sing how holy it is or that he's worthy of it all, these seven chapters have already displayed to you that there's no other preeminent than Jesus. And we still haven't even got to the faith part yet. And he's just laying out, the author is laying out the premise to the Jewish people why Jesus is the one they need to put their faith in. Because Hebrews was written to them to say, no, he is the Messiah. He did come. His blood was necessary, and so was his cross. And he is the way to get to God the Father. Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus is the mediator of a new and better covenant with better promises. The promises now are written on our hearts and in our minds. Yes, we have the word here. The Holy Spirit implants this. We become good ground in which this is embedded and is there forever for him to bring to our remembrance. That's why it's so important that we read his word and we put it inside of us. So we know who Jesus is, his heart written to us out on paper. But Jesus is more than just this Bible that we're holding. He's a real man, and he's all God. And we need to remember that, that he gave up his right as God, it says in Philippians, to come down, and he humbled himself to walk on this earth so that you and I could be saved. This is not working at all. Hebrews chapter 9 says, Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, giving you and I access to God by his death, redeeming us from sin, and receiving an eternal inheritance. Hebrews chapter 10 says that Jesus came to do God's will, offering himself once for sin. So you and I can draw near in full assurance of faith, never giving up our confession because Jesus is our high priest. So these are the first 10 chapters of Hebrews before you get to chapter 11. And as you can see, there is a central theme. It is the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. And there's a warning in there as well to not walk in unbelief to who he is and what he's done. We don't have an excuse. It says, how will we be saved if we neglect the salvation that was offered through Jesus Christ? We won't. We won't. We will face judgment like every other sinner. And then now we get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We get to faith, the definition of faith, the describing of faith, after these 10 chapters that describe the character, nature, and work of Jesus Christ and those warnings of unbelief. And we are heard and we find here that faith is the foundation, that word substance, is foundation of the things that we are confidently expecting to happen. What are we confidently expecting to happen? I am confidently expecting to happen that Jesus will return for his bride. Amen. The foundation of what I believe is based in a cleansed conscience that was gotten by his shed blood. Faith in salvation because he was crucified for sin. Faith when I believe and I confess the word of God, it comes to pass. And faith that I have life eternal through Jesus Christ. This is our foundation. This is the substance of things that we hope for, confidently expect to happen. When Jesus returns, we will be with him. When we die, we go to be with him. This is really annoying. Should I just hold it the rest of the day? Never had this problem in a while. No, I'd rather. Thank you. No, not the whole time, but we're done. We're good. Amen. By faith. Wait a minute. I don't know if that works. That way. I just got to fix it. But this, when he defines faith, that word hope is a confident expectation. It's not a wishy-washy, well, I hope so. Well, you think the Cubs will win the World Series? Well, hope so. Well, it's not happening. But you know what I mean? It's not that. It's not luck, right? It's not superstition. It's I am confident. I am expecting that what Jesus said he did, he did. What he said he's going to do, he's going to do. And I want to be a part of it. And I don't want to have a heart of unbelief that keeps me out of the promised land. It says in Hebrews that there's a rest for us today. It's in Jesus. It's in those promises being fulfilled. What are the promises? Blessing, I'll bless you. Multiplying, I'll multiply you. And since he had none greater to swear by, he swore by himself to fulfill that promise to you and I. Blessing, I will bless you. What's a blessing to me? My family, my friends, my church, my health, my job, all that. Multiplying, I'll multiply you. I'm not boasting, but I want to give you a testimony because testimonies are powerful, right? Because if he did it for me, he'd do it for you, right? He's not a respecter of persons. I believe that he has favor. There are those he will go to that he can trust that will do his will and do it obediently and do it quickly. But he's no respecter of persons. When I resigned from teaching, the career that I went into school for and got my master's in, I owed at that time $17,000 in student loans still. I've been teaching for 14 years. Teaching is not a quick way to pay back student loans, by the way. In case you're wondering, it's not. Now, you can. It will. I was due to pay off my student loans when I was 43 years old. Okay? I'll be 43 December this year. I paid off my student loans 4 years ago after I resigned teaching. So what I'm saying, when the Lord says, blessing, I'll bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you, when I decided to step out in faith and leave the only career that I had ever known, to be a part of what Pastor was doing here at this church, the second church I've ever known, and to sow my life into ministry, God multiplied. God blessed. We have never lacked, nor will we ever lack, and nor were you, because you're a child of the King. What is he going to withhold from his children? I only withhold from my children what I think is going to harm them. Not good. Amen. So we get to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. What that word means, good report, it means by faith the elders received their testimony. The testimony we are getting ready to read about through the rest of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, through faith we know, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. After defining faith in the testimony of Jesus, the author of Hebrews is showing us how the elders before Jesus, before the written word, before the New Testament, how they obtained their testimony by and through faith. The title of this message is very simple: Things That We Do By Faith. Faith is what we apply our belief in Jesus to. And we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 11 what they applied their belief in God to. Amen. So what do we do by faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. We're not going to get to many of them today. It may be whenever, next year sometime we finish this. But I want to stay in this theme. Because faith can't be some abstract thing that we try to gain by works. Faith is a yieldedness, a trust, a confidence in a person. In the person of Jesus. In what he's done. Faith right now is being defined in chapter 11 of Hebrews after 10 chapters of testimony of the goodness in the work of Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? I encourage you to read it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 goes on and continues to talk of the good things that Jesus did. That Jesus left heaven. He went outside the camp to die and he shed his blood for you and I. I read it to you last week in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, that God, the God of peace, the great shepherd of the sheep, which we are, through the blood of the eternal, everlasting covenant. What's he going to do through that blood of the covenant? Where'd that blood come from? It wasn't bulls and goats and sheep. It was Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain. What's the everlasting covenant? It's not words written on a tablet anymore or words just given to the Old Testament patriarchs. It's Jesus himself in Isaiah 42. He was given as a covenant to the people. And it says that their God in Hebrews chapter 13, that he will make you perfect in doing good works and accomplishing the will of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. So where's my faith then? My faith is in the God of peace, the great shepherd, that through the blood of Jesus, as I allow him, he'll make me perfect to accomplish his will and give glory to Jesus. That's the after we're going to read the faith chapters and what they did in the Old Testament by faith. So you see, there's one theme in Hebrews. It's Jesus, what he did, and our faith in that, and how we apply it today to our lives, how God, through that, can use it in our lives to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to do it in our own strength. We have to believe. This life we live is the life of faith. But it's not faith in our strengths or our works. It's faith in him. Faith in his word, faith in his son, faith in God the Father, faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith that we are following him and surrounding ourselves with godly people who will exhort us, who will sharpen us, who will encourage us, and when necessary, bring correction. This is all the ways that we apply our faith, or how we should be applying faith as Christians. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did, by which he obtained, Abel obtained, witness that he was righteous. How did he obtain witness that he was righteous? God testified of his gift. What was his gift? We already shared this, talking about the blood. He offered blood. How did he offer blood? And Cain offered vegetables. I believe he offered blood. The Bible says right here he offered it in faith. Faith comes by hearing. Someone told him to offer blood and he obeyed. And that's why he was counted to him as righteousness. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, he yet speaks. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Are you and I offering more excellent sacrifice? Abel obtained the witness of God through that. So we talked last week in Leviticus about priests. We talked about the cleansing of the lepers. And when you go back, I'm going to go back through last week about Leviticus 14. But when the leper was cleansed, they were consecrated by blood on their right ear, their right thumb, and their right toe. The exact same consecration that every Levitical priest went through. They were consecrated and elevated, whether they're Levite or not, to the same holy consecration that the priest of the tabernacle got. Jesus cleanses every sinner by his blood to become a priest to offer sacrifices. That's you and I. I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus, something bulls and goats could never do. My conscience is clean. And now I become a priest before him. You become a priest before him. I've shared this now. This is the third or fourth time I've shared this to you. You and I, first and foremost, are the priests of our home. That doesn't mean, oh, Kendall, make me dinner. Oh, Kendall, clean the house. Oh, Kendall, watch the kids. Oh, Kendall, take care of the animals. No, she may do that out of service and out of love and out of honor. That means as a priest of my home, I worship. I lead by example, I serve, I honor, I yield, I sacrifice. And we're to do that for each other as well. We're to do that as Christ led the way and showed the example. In the Old Testament, the priest offered by duty, but in the New Testament, we offer by faith. Jesus, by faith, he offered himself, driven by love, on the cross, becoming our eternal high priest. And now as high priest, we are to offer likewise by faith today in our lives. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are a holy priesthood. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do that matters in the kingdom if we do it apart from Jesus Christ. Whatever sacrifice you're offering, if it's not through Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus, of Jesus, it is not affecting, it's not acceptable to God. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. So we've heard some of these scriptures again, but open it up with a new heart. That we are to do this by faith, not striving, not in a fleshly work, not pulling up our bootstraps, but instead resting in the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus. Does that make sense? Jesus went around gaining favor with God and with man. He grew in that. We can grow in that too. But I believe truly that the extent that we can grow in that is through the extent that we yield to him. Because anytime we go out to make a name for ourselves, we've already gotten our reward. As soon as somebody mentions your name, that's the end of your reward. But anytime we do things in secret, in private, on our knees, in our prayer closet, and we don't just tell everybody about what we've done, where we've sown our money, our gifts, our offerings, the Lord sees that. And he says he will reward you openly what you have done in private before him. But we do those things in private, in obedience, but also by faith. Those are our sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we know the scripture well. It says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Again, it's holy and acceptable to God because we're sacrificing to him ourselves and our lives. When it says present body, this is both meant in the literal sense and figuratively as a living sacrifice, my reasonable service. Present your body means to offer yourself as a slave. It means you're placing yourself at another person's disposal. It means that you are standing at the ready to provide a service. So when it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your body. In other words, God, I'm your slave. I'm his son. I know I'm his son. But I'm presenting myself as his son, a sacrifice unto him. I'm standing at the ready, at his disposal, in service to him any way he desires. My mind is for his glory. My hands are for his glory. My health is for his glory. My walk is for his glory. My studying is to know him so that he would be glorified through what comes out of me. My heart is for his glory. Why would I want my own heart? It's evil above all else. Who could even know it? The Bible says. I don't want my own righteousness. It's just filthy rags. It's his I desire. And I receive it by faith. Amen. Thank you. This presenting our body, Jesus gave up himself, his literal body, hung on the cross. We know this. But he also gave up his body to become tired and weak and hurting and weary. He didn't know tiredness in heaven. But he was so tired through ministering and walking with people and healing and casting out devils and delivering that he was sleeping in the middle of a torrential storm. Yeah, it could have been just because of peace, but I believe he was probably pretty tired. I mean, a man would get up in the fourth watch of the night. That's when he would go and pray. And he would spend all night praying at times before the Lord God. And he would become weary. He would become tired. He would become weak. I'm not saying sick. But his body was a human body. And so he had to sleep now. So he sacrificed his body for God and for man. And came down here for you and I. Think about this. His entire existence was in service to God and man. And on his final night, he could have reflected on his final night when he was with the disciples. He could have sat back and said, hey, because he knew what was coming. He knew the cross was coming. He knew what the next few days represented. He could have sat back and said, hey, let's just have some self-reflection time on what the past 3 years have meant to us in the community. He could have said, hey, you know what? I'm tired of ministering for 3 years. I know. I'm telling you I'm going. You can minister to me tonight. But he didn't. He could have partied. But he didn't do any of those things. What did he choose to do? John chapter 13 tells us that he chose to wash the feet of the disciples, those who gave up everything to follow him. That he desired to hold in his hands the dirty, grimy, filthy feet of those who loved him, but on that very night would be offended at him and run away. This is presenting your body. This is a living sacrifice. I mean, just think about that. He gave up his right. It says in John chapter 13, he laid aside his garments. He took off his garments, the ones that he was ministering in, the ones that he was preaching in, the ones that he was teaching in, the ones that he was healing and delivering and casting out devils in, the ones that he raised the dead in. He took those garments off. He sacrificed his title. He sacrificed his rights. He had all authority at his disposal. He had all hosts of angels at his disposal and power, but he took all that off and laid it aside and instead took on a new identity in that moment, offering himself as a living sacrifice, an example to you and me, and put on the servant's towel and put himself as at another's disposal. Not only God's, but the filthy, dirty work of a servant, of washing the feet of the disciples. This is our example. This is the sacrifice you and I are to be doing. You want me to wash all your feet? The Lord will have to speak to me audibly. You know, I don't mind if you have a foot washing service if the Lord directed it. Just make sure you wash your feet before you come in. Just saying. But it's the act. It's the laying down of yourself for another. And he did it knowing hours from now he would be betrayed. Knowing that he'd be falsely accused. Knowing that they all would be offended at him. Knowing that the multitudes that he healed and set free would not even be there when he was dying upon a cross for their sin. He did it anyway. On his knees, doing the works of a servant, humbling himself, he was given the highest name. And this is why he's our chief officer and high priest. And he did this in faith. He did this in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. I want to tie these together. I know it's not in order of Hebrews chapter 11, but I want to tie them together because it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So what are we doing by faith? We are offering. We are sacrificing. That's what we're focusing on today. The title was, what do we do by faith? The first one is, we offer, we sacrifice. Abraham offered Isaac by faith. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom this son, it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Are we offering our most precious promises from the Lord back to him? Our jobs. You may think your job is the greatest blessing that God has ever given you. That is awesome. I wouldn't argue with you. But is it his? Are you offering that job to him? Is it a sacrifice to him? Or are you just holding it to yourself? Because eventually when you claim guidance over it, now it's in your hands on whether it's fruitful or it's blessed or multiplying. But if we offer it, like Abraham by faith offered his son, his most cherished promise, what if it's not your job? Some of you don't like your job. Maybe it's your promotion that you're looking towards, or maybe it's the degrees you have in school. Maybe it's your spouse or your children or your home or your neighborhood you live in. Maybe it's your church that you found. Are we offering it back to God? How could Abraham offer this promised son to God? The Bible says, by faith, confidently expecting God was able to raise him up. What is the greatest promise in your life that has been fulfilled? Just think about that for a moment. The greatest promise in your life that has been fulfilled. Can you surrender it back to God? Absolutely, salvation. It is. He's the author and captain of our salvation. But what about earthly blessing? And what it was talking about, blessing, I'll bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you. Or are you holding on to it tight, afraid you're going to lose it? Like Abraham, by faith, we have to offer it back to God. How could he do that? Because it says that Abraham accounted. That word accounted means that Abraham knew he had it in stock. They're saying right now, you better buy your Christmas gifts because nothing's going to be in stock come November, December. 400-something ships off the coast of California can't even get to port, whatever it may be. It's probably more now. I want to buy a shirt that has a flag on it, and it says revive, restore, refresh. I don't remember the words, but I love it. I think it's great. Medium has been out of stock for 5 months. Large has been out of stock the same amount of time. I'll take any color. I don't care if it's hot pink at this point. But I can't get it because it's not in stock. I can't depend or put my faith in this company. I can't account it to be true because I don't have it in stock. But Abraham could put his promised, precious son on the altar because he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. He knew he had it in stock. He knew it existed. Jesus, by faith, could go to the cross because he accounted to God the victory in stock, the resurrection. Jesus did everything by faith as well. He just didn't do it as the Son of God. He gave that up. He walked as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, fulfilling God's will and being obedient unto him. That's how we are to walk as well. By faith, fulfilling God's word, being obedient unto him. And accounting to God, when I give him my most precious promises, my wife, my health, my children, my job, whatever it may be, that he is able to uphold it, to keep it, to guard it. And I have that in stock. It also means that word accounting that I can stand in victory because I know that I have it in stock. Hebrews chapter 13, 15 through 16. So we offer sacrifices by faith. We offer the sacrifice of our most precious, cherished promises. We offer the sacrifice of our own very life, taking on the nature of a servant. I'm going to tell you what. I'll get to that in a minute. That's the closing. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says this: by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Speaking of Jesus. Well, all right. Let me go back to verse 12. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us, you and I, go therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing this same suffering, the same reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one that is yet to come. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, don't forget, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sacrifice of praise continually, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, is a part of offering to God. How do we know that Jesus was giving praise? It says, by the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. You know, Jesus gave thanks and 4,000 were fed. You know, Jesus gave thanks and 5,000 were fed. You know, Jesus gave thanks and Lazarus was raised from the dead. How important is it that we are continually thanking God, our Father, regardless of circumstances? He just said very simply, I thank you, God, that you have heard me. Lazarus, come forth. That's faith. He accounted it that God heard him. He had lived a life of sacrifice offered in service to God, standing at the ready to God at all times so that when God spoke, Jesus spoke. When God did, Jesus saw it and he did it as well. John 14 is clear on this. That's how we are to live. So I can say, thank you, God, for healing. Be magnified, Jesus, through the healing. That's how we are to live. It's a praise. It's an offering we do by faith unto God, regardless of our circumstances. Circumstances were pretty bleak, if you remember. Lazarus had been in that tomb for 4 days. 4 days is a long time to be dead. I don't know. I haven't been dead 4 days, but it seems like a long time to be dead. I'm just saying. And it didn't matter. And Jesus wept. He was moved. It was a tough spot. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. It hurt him to see them hurt. He had been ministering. He had been other places. But he gave thanks, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. And then it says in verse 16 that we are to do good and we are to communicate. Don't forget, because God is well pleased with this sacrifice. This word communicate is a terrible translation. And I looked up other translations, and it still, I don't believe, hits the mark whatsoever. Because the word we know in other instances is used for intimacy, for partnership, for communion, for fellowship. The word is the Greek word koinonia. It's a fellowship with one another. It says in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed from the devil. Jesus going around and doing good was a sacrifice that was acceptable unto God. And God, while he was sacrificing to him, doing this good, God was with him. as he sacrificed, healing his people, the ones that he loves, those he was willing to send Jesus to die for. Jesus didn't do this alone. Instead, he partnered with, brought into fellowship and communion with him, the disciples, the 70, and others, which was also sacrificed and pleased God. Jesus could have divinely done it all and said, take it or leave it, there it's done, you decide. But he didn't. He chose to have koinonia, fellowship, partnership, and communion. And he's still choosing today to partner with us. He's still choosing it today. When we don't partner, we are missing an opportunity to be a priest before the Lord, a life laid down, consecrated to him, offering a more excellent sacrifice by faith. I want to read that again because I'm done. I know it's parade day. I know streets close and we have places to be, but I'm not going to shorten the word. I'm not shortening any of my notes. But I want to read that again because we are having so many opportunities to partner in fellowship with one another and to partner with the Lord in it. And I want to encourage you. Let me read that. When we don't partner, you see, it's easy to do things by yourself. That's how most of us do it. Oh, I'll get through it. Why don't you ask for help? Our wives usually say amen. It's okay, I'll get it done. You're missing the opportunity to spend a day with a fellow believer, which could iron sharpen iron. And who cares if the project gets done? What got done in the spirit that day? How much could you have been an encouragement to that person? I got a phone call last night. I'm not sure if the person realized it was from my brother-in-law. And he was in California and what time it was here, because I'm an early to bed kind of guy. But he called me. He's thousands. I don't know, how far away is California? 2,500 miles. So he's thousands of miles away. And we just chatted and we just talked and I just encouraged him. For one, he's in California. It's a little different than living here. Like it or not, there's an oppressive state over California. There are mandates out the wazoo that have repressed freedoms that you enjoy in the home where you come from. That's tough. It's a tough environment to go into. But the opportunity just to talk to him, he needed something. Right, I had no problem giving it, but that could have taken 5 seconds. But we spent the next half an hour just chatting and encouraging one another. When we do it all on our own, we're not sacrificing unto God. It's pride. When we don't reach out for help when we're hurting or we're in need, now there's a faith we need to stand on. Please hear me. We need to stand on the Word of God. And if the people you're reaching out to are encouraging you and you trust them, and that's why you called them, and they're telling you to stand in the Word of God, then guess what? That's just a confirmation to stand in the Word of God. And they'll stand with you because they love you. But when we always decide just to do things on our own, whether it be natural projects or even spiritual ones, or battle on our own, that's the best way to get picked off, to get weary, to get worn down, to feel isolated, to feel disconnected. Nobody likes me, to be offended, and to leave whatever fellowship group you were a part of, whether it be a church, family, whatever it may be. When we don't partner, we are missing an opportunity to be a priest before the Lord. We are missing the opportunity to be a life laid down, set apart to him as an offering, giving a more excellent sacrifice by faith. Please stand with me. We're going to close today. I want to pray and bless over and bless you today as we close. We have had many opportunities. There's still opportunities today. If you want to be on a float today in the parade with awesome Christian music going on and throwing out candy and blessing people, you can do that. She said 30 to 40 people would fit on that float. I don't see it, but hey, they have the chairs. There you go. I would say more like 15 to 20. But they need people on the float. We need people at the prayer tent to help close out the prayer tent today. It ends at 3. How many of you, don't raise your hand, were there when we put it up? It's not a one-person job. Let me just tell you that. It's a big tent. There's a lot of stuff. And most of the stuff is ours. It comes back here to our home. But it's an opportunity to partner. It's an opportunity to fellowship with one another. You know the greatest thing? I was told this to Kendall. Diane and I just sat there, and we just like, count candy, here, take it. And we just fling it out, right? I mean, it would have been, we could have just taken a shovel and shoveled in some people's bags, it felt like. And we're giving out bags and just saying hi to people. And Josh is filling up water balloon yo-yos or whatever. And people are just going by and we're just saying hi. And there's like tons of people on Thursday night at the parade. You know who had the most fellowship in Koinonia? Diane and I. Maybe not her choice. I talk a lot, but it is what it is. But it's an opportunity not only to bless those who come through the line, but for us to grow and strengthen. And so when we stand here on Tuesday nights, or we stand here on Sunday mornings, or any other time to pray together, there's a bond and a knit in the spirit that has been fashioned and formed through partnership, through doing good together. And this is a sacrifice unto God. She could have done it without me there. I could have done it without her there. I wouldn't have filled up the water balloons, Josh. But he could have done it without me there. But instead, we did it together. And the blessing is offering ourselves as a sacrifice for the God. So when it says, do good and partnership together, I encourage you, get involved. Get involved. PeopleForChrist.org that Lisa Young is overseeing, it's not a Spirit of Life ministry, but we love her and we've helped her. And the testimonies that come through the tent. I mean, Ken was so excited. I walked in the other day because he just prayed with two girls who received salvation. And he was like, come meet these girls who just received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It was awesome. And I just started my duty that night. I just got there. I'm like, what's next? I want to see. I want to know. You know, the testimonies from Thursday when we were giving out cotton candy in the prayer tent. Lisa came by and Sheree came by and Tawny came by. And like, we prayed with so many people and they're eager and ready to be prayed for. You know, can I pray for you? And they're like, yes, please. And I know there's others who walk by, look at the tent and like, what in the world is that? There's no doubt that tent's for Jesus. I'm just telling you. There's no doubt. But we had stuff to give them, stuff to bless them with. I mean, it's just, our lives are not our own. This is what it comes down to. Jesus, he did not hold his life to himself. He didn't even get married. Now, I know Paul says, you know, if you need to get married, get married. But I believe that's secondary to what God said. It is not good for man to be alone. God said that. He set the establishment for the marriage covenant. And he found him a suitable helper, a wife, a woman. Jesus forewent that. He gave his entire life for you and me. He sacrificed his life. He counted to God by faith the resurrection from the dead. Amen. And he went around doing good and he partnered with those around him. That's what we are supposed to be doing by faith when we offer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is your word. Lord, I bless those who are here today that you'd help give us a revelation of how we, by faith, like Abel did, like Abraham did, by faith, confidently expecting when we offer the sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving from our lips or our own very lives, that we are counting and attributing to you by faith the things of your word, that they are said and that they are done, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And you would help us to partner with one another, to do good for your glory at all times, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I just thank you for your presence here today, and I thank you for your word. Lord, as I bless those who are here as we go forth today, I pray that you would give us words in our mouth to be a blessing to those around us as we go to serve, as we go to honor you in all things said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Don't forget, the roads do close about noon, but we've never gotten stuck. 12:30, dinner out at the Huff. If you want to be in a float, 12 o'clock, you can be over there at the high school and jump on.